In 1971, I was pregnant with my first child, and she was due the beginning of September. I was only 19 years old, and she was 3 weeks late. Yes, indeedy. It was a very special time in my life. Oh, my goodness. I did jumping jacks, and I know I bought castor oil, but I'm kind of a fearful person who thinks I need to follow the rules or I'll get in trouble. So I don't remember if I took it or not. I probably didn't. So the day finally came when I went into labor, and I was just so, oh my gosh, it's here. It's finally here, all that pain. And I was in labor for 24 wonderful hours without an epidural. And let me just say, it was so fun. But I was happy, because it gave birth to the most beautiful little person I've ever seen in my life, my first child, Christy. I will never forget when I laid my eyes on her for the first time. I just was astounded at how gorgeous she was. And to me, I still see her and just am astounded at how beautiful she is. And so my reward for all of that delay, all of that waiting, all of that hard, hard labor was truly one of the most magnificent gifts and rewards for the birth of my child. And I want you to think of trials that way. I'm really asking that you get a new picture, a new vision, a new understanding in your heart, so that when you are in the throes of all of that pain and anguish and confusion, or maybe the pain of just waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting, and there is no spiritual epidural, is there? No gas, no spiritual gas. God doesn't do that for us, but he does comfort us. But when you're in that situation, when you think you can't take it another moment, I want you to remember that there is a purpose. And it is always a purpose to bring about in you the life of Christ, more of the life of Christ. The only question is this: will you let God give birth in your trial or your temptation to more of the life of Christ in you? James 1, verses 2 through 8 tell us that we should rejoice in trials. Oh, that verse used to really throw me. It really used to throw me. But just like labor pains, just like the first sign of labor, we can know with certainty that new life is about to be born. In a trial, James is telling you that, okay, get ready. I know it's hard now, but you can rejoice, because this is going to do something in you and give birth to something in you that would not be possible any other way. Let's look at James 1, verses 2 through 8. I'd like to read it to you in the J.B. Phillips version. I don't know if you're familiar with it, but I love the way that it is worded. So you might just want to listen. When all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, my brothers, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. Realize that they come to test your faith and to produce in you the quality of endurance. But let the process go on until that endurance is fully developed, and you will find you have become men of mature character, men of integrity with no weak spots. And if in the process any of you does not know how to meet any particular problem, he has only to ask God, who gives generously to all men without making them feel guilty. And he may be quite sure that the necessary wisdom will be given him. But he must ask in sincere faith, without secret doubts. For the man who doubts is like a wave of the sea, carried forward by the wind one moment and driven back the next. That sort of man cannot hope to receive anything from the Lord. And the life of a man of divided loyalty will reveal instability at every turn. Ladies, trials are like labor pains. They let us know that God is up to something, and it's always 100% of the time meant to be for your good and for God's glory. Will you just write that down with me? Trials are for my good and God's glory. Trials are for my good and God's glory. Would you just say that with me? Let's say that a few times. Trials are for my good and God's glory. Trials are for my good and God's glory. Again, trials are for my good and God's glory. Ladies, you can know with certainty that that's true because we discussed last night, God loves you. He agapeos you. He will do nothing. He will allow nothing in your life that will not profit you. Now, you can stop that process if you want to. And many of us have. Stopping the God of the universe from doing a magnificent thing in us through a trial. But his whole purpose is he wants to use it to profit you and to manifest through you his perfections to the rest of the world, his glory. The only question is, will you let him? We're going to take another in-depth look at trials this morning, and we're going to use James to do it. We're going to discover that trials can make us mature. They can make us wise. Or listen to this. They can make you unstable in all your ways, and they can bring you rewards. First of all, what are trials? Let's define it. Trials are adversities and afflictions which test and try your faith. Remember last night we said that the word temptation and the word trial are the very same word in the Greek. And this is so important. This is really huge. Because you face temptations on a daily basis, do you not? Am I the only one in the room that struggles with temptations every day? Of course I'm not. So don't miss something here in these sessions and think, well, this is going to be good when my husband dies or somebody gets sick. Yeah, this is good information. I'll try to remember this. No, you need to remember this and learn it so that you can act on it every single day. Because why? Trials and temptations are the very same word. And if you don't learn how to go through not just the trials, but the temptations as it tests your faith, then it won't have its end result in you, which is to make you perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So listen up. Because see, some of you have faced trials because someone else failed in a temptation. Think about that. Some of you are facing trials of great nature because someone in your life did not endure through their temptation and they sinned. And it has caused you great pain. Now, as we all know, there are some trials, sickness and things like that. It just happens. There's nothing you can do about that. But other trials are caused because someone did not endure through a temptation and it has devastated your life. My parents were alcoholics. I was decimated as a child. That insecurity, we weren't believers in Christ. I had no stability whatsoever in my life. And then just about the time my father gave up alcohol, he did start attending a church. I'm not quite sure that he was a believer. I know I wasn't in this church. It was more of a religion than a relationship with Christ. But he quit drinking. Life changed, and guess what? 1 year later, he was killed by a drunk driver. How ironic is that? And so I've suffered a trial because of my parents' failed temptations. Then my father was killed because someone else failed at their temptation. I want you to get this picture, the connection between trials and temptations. But I want you to understand, and I don't know if you're like me, but see, I caused my children trials because of my failed temptations. Because I was insecure and immature until I was in my 30s. That's no joke. Twice divorced. I was a mess. I was a complete mess because I would not endure through temptations, most especially when it came to immorality, seeking that man to make me happy. Then my children suffered. But see, here's what I can know with certainty in my heart. Those trials God can use for good, for my children's good, not their bad, for his glory. He's done it in my life and he wants to do it in their life, but they may not let him do that. There are people in your life that absolutely will not let God do a perfect work in them. And you can't change that. But what you can change is how you respond to trials and temptations, and that's what we really want to leave here with today. Trials and temptations are to test your faith. James says, when all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, my brothers, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. Realize that they come to test your faith and to produce in you the quality of endurance. The word test here in the Greek, it's a term used to test metals. And what that means is to remove the impurities found in metals. So which do you want, 24 karat gold or 10 karat gold, if I was offering it to you, which I'm not, but if I was, what would you want, 24 karat, 10 karat? Anybody? 24 karat. Why? Because it's more valuable. Because why? Because more of the impurities have been removed in that gold. That's what God wants to do in a trial or a temptation with our faith. He wants to remove the impurities in it so it's more precious. Listen to 1 Peter 1, 7 through 8. 1 Peter 1, 7 through 8. That the proof, that's the same word testing, of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire. What is he saying here? That your faith is more precious than gold. I don't know if you keep up with the markets. I don't generally watch it. But gold is going through the roof. It's so valuable right now. The American dollar is, we won't even talk about that. Oh, but anyway, it's not worth very much because we're printing more paper money than we have gold to back it up. We're in a pickle here, as my mom used to say. Gold is extremely valuable. And listen to this, your faith is more valuable than gold. It's more valuable. Remember, we talked about that last night. With faith, you buy, so to speak, you obtain your salvation, eternal life. By faith, you can move mountains. It's all about faith. By faith, you can please God. So you want to have your faith tested. Why? To make it more valuable. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is huge. We don't need to shun trials. Now, I'm not saying you march into it with a huge smile, but we need to say, all right, this is a trial, this is a temptation, and God is fixing to put me in a situation to build my faith. And let me tell you this. Ladies, God only tests your faith to build your faith. There is no other reason. Hear me when I say that. The only reason for trials and temptations that God allows them, and he only allows them, no trial or temptation comes upon you but that God has not allowed it. Now, I don't have to like that, but he only allows it so that your faith in him will be built up, increased. That's the only reason. But the enemy, and we have one, he wants to crush it and diminish it. He doesn't want it increased. He wants it decreased. So here's a good question for you. Who's been winning in your life? As you face your battles, your trials, your temptations, has your faith increased? Then God's having his way with you. Has it decreased? Are you constantly bad-mouthing God? Constantly complaining and grumbling and whining about your situation rather than magnifying the glorious name of God in your trial, then perhaps the enemy is winning and he is decreasing your faith on a daily basis. The enemy always wants you to doubt God and sin against him. I want to look at the word sin. Romans 14:23 says that whatever is not of faith is sin. Romans 14:23, whatever is not of faith is sin. So the definition of sin is doubting God. If you doubt God, you're in sin. The definition in the Greek is missing the true end and scope of our lives, which is God. So sin is missing God by doubting God. That's what the Israelites did. Think about that. They wandered around in the desert for 40 years because they absolutely refused to believe God. They are characterized by their grumbling and their complaining. Constantly, they never let up because they doubted God, and they were in sin. Are you? Have you heard about the silversmith process? Perhaps you've heard this description, and I love it. This is a true picture of how a real silversmith refines silver. And I don't know if you're familiar with the mining process, and this is a very elementary way to describe it, but the mining process goes something like this. A miner takes a pickaxe up to the mountain, and he hacks away at the rock. Do you ever feel like God's picking on you? Yeah, well, there's a good reason. He's trying to remove you from yourself, from your sin. And then that same rock is just pulverized, crushed. Do you ever feel like you're being crushed? Oh, yeah. And then all of those pieces are washed by water. That's the word of God. I just love this comparison. And then the silversmith, after all of that process, takes those pieces, puts it into what I call a hot pot. There's another word for it. But puts it into the pot, turns it up to a certain temperature, a certain heat. And then he stands there watching it. And then as the impurities float to the top, now I'm very visual, so I kind of look at it like grease. You know, when you're cooking stew or something like that, and the grease floats to the top, bubble, you just scoop it off. So think of it like that. So the impurities in that hot pot, in that silver, float to the top, and the silversmith is busy scooping off the dross or the impurities. And do you know how he knows when all the impurities have been removed? When he can clearly see his reflection in that pot of silver. Do you see that beautiful picture? God wants to use trials and temptations to refine you. He never leaves the pot. He never leaves you in that trial all alone. Never. He's constantly watching it. And what is he looking for? To see more of himself in you. Are you letting him? Are you jumping out of that hot pot? Stopping that whole process. He wants to remove the impurities of our doubts about who he is. He doesn't test us like, let's see Lisa here. What can I do to tempt her and see what she thinks about me? Wonder how she likes that. He doesn't test us like that. I think some of us might think that, but that's not how he tests us. Here's how he tests us. Oh, that precious girl. In my case, it would be Debbie. Bless her heart. She is so fearful, so hopeless, so in despair. I want to set up a situation so she can see me, so she can see who I really am, that I love her. I've got all the power she needs. I've got all the strength she needs. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to allow this in her life so she can be stronger, so she can believe me more and expect more out of me. Do you see what the word test means? We've got to change our thinking about trials. Otherwise, we're going to miss God's purpose for them. We doubt God because we don't know him. A trial is our chance to know him better. We learned about Mary and Martha and Lazarus. That was their chance, not just to see their brother raised from the flu, for Pete's sakes, but to see their brother raised out of the tomb alive. A trial is our chance to see God display his glory. We should be looking for him, waiting for him, anticipating what he will do. He may not change the situation, but his goal is always to change you, if you will let him. He may never change the situation, ever. I told you about my friend Debbie Gwynn. Her situation has not changed. She still has MS. She still cannot see. She is still the single mother of three children. Nothing changed about her past, but God changed her. As he tested her faith, she allowed him to remove the impurities of her belief about God. And he has changed her. He has refined her. She is an amazing woman because she let God work in her. God even allowed Jesus to experience testing. Hebrews 4:15-16, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted," or remember, it's the same word, tried, "in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may find grace to help in time of need." And if we do that, then our testing will produce endurance. Endurance refers to the quality of character that does not allow one to surrender under trial. Surrender what? What would you surrender in a trial? Faith. You surrender your faith. "I give up. Oh, good grief. I've had all I can possibly take. I can take no more. This is ridiculous." You give up your faith in God. You give up looking for him to do something, even today in your direst circumstances. The word endurance comes from the word endure. And I love this definition. It says to endure suffering as a load of miseries. Boy, can anybody relate to that? To endure a load of miseries, what? With faith. That is the word endure. But remember, he only tests your faith to build your faith, to increase your faith. He wants you to endure through a trial. He wants you to do that. 1 Corinthians 10:13. "No temptation," and again the word is trial, "has overtaken you but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted or tried beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it." He wants you to endure it. I want you to remember, he may not change the situation. Not even one iota. In fact, it could get worse. We have Christian brothers and sisters in China who will probably die in prison for their faith. They're not going to be released. So what this is saying is he won't test you beyond what you are able, so that you will maintain your faith in him no matter what it costs you. In fact, it will be increasing in you. So don't make the mistake here of saying, okay, if I endure, he's going to stop the pain. Sometimes yes, sometimes no. But he will always increase your faith. He will always increase your faith. He himself will strengthen you to endure with faith. Listen to this, Colossians 1:11. "God will strengthen you with all power." Let me stop a minute. The word "all" means very fancy Greek word, all. All. If you have all the apples in the world, is there one apple you do not have? No, you have how many of them? Come on, help me. All of them. Listen to this. God will strengthen you with how much power? All power. According to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. Same word, endurance. He won't withhold any of his power to strengthen you so that you can endure through any trial or any temptation. Do you know what kind of power that he uses to do that with? The same power he used to raise Jesus Christ from the grave. Ephesians 1:18-20. "His incomparably great power towards us who believe, which he exerted when he raised Jesus from the dead." Ephesians 3:20, "He does more than we ask or imagine according to that power that's at work in us." Now that's what I'm talking about. Are you in a trial? Have they come at you nonstop? Are you facing a huge temptation in your life? The God of the universe will use the very same power he used to raise Jesus from the dead to strengthen you to endure. Why? So your faith will be built. But sometimes our emotions are unbearable. They absolutely overwhelm us. They devastate us. They crush us. And we've got to be alert to that, because otherwise we will give in to our emotions and our fear and our anguish and our confusion. We'll give in to those feelings. But ladies, His truth is much more powerful than your feelings. We've got to get past that. That doesn't mean you won't feel hurt or feel confused or afraid, but it does mean you need to grab hold of God's truth. Even Jesus experienced overwhelming emotion. Mark 14:33-34 tells us about when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Here's what he said: "I'm grieved to the point of death. Take this cup away from me. But not my will, but your will be done." The terminology "grieved to the point of death" means he was out of his mind with grief. In fact, the emotions were so horrible, his blood pressure shot sky high. It was so high that it burst through the capillaries. So there's blood there, and then when he sweated, the blood came out in sweat. That's afraid. That is overwhelming emotion. I've suffered emotions, but not like that. That's off the charts. So don't let the enemy tell you because you feel afraid or feel confused or feel overwhelmed that you're not hanging on. And it's okay to ask God, take this away. That there's nothing wrong with that. It is okay to pour out your heart to God and to ask Him to change things, but to be willing, the key is to say, "Your will, not mine. I don't care how I feel. I want your truth to work in my life." It's time to quit freaking out in a trial and to learn to trust God and to expect Him to strengthen you to go through the trial, to look for Him to show up and do something that only God can do. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, God showed up in the furnace with him. Like Daniel, he showed up in the lion's den with him. And if we do that, if we endure despite our feelings, despite our confusion, God will use that to make us mature. I love this part just excites me so much. James 1:4 says, "But let the process go on until that endurance is fully developed, and you will find you have become men of mature character, men of integrity with no weak spots." A woman of mature character, a woman of integrity, mature in virtue. I want that. I want that. That excites me. I have felt inadequate and insecure most of my life, and I want that spiritual maturity. Let endurance, I want to read it to you, the New American Standard Version. "Let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Let me give you the definition of the word perfect. Wanting nothing. Endurance produces in you perfection, meaning you want nothing, you are fully grown in virtue. What does that mean? Complete in Christ, according to Colossians 1:28. Same word. Complete in Christ, Colossians 2:10. In Him you've been made complete. That means you have moral maturity. That means you're obedient to Christ. That's what the word perfect means. Obedient to Christ. In God's eyes, that's perfection. And if you endure in a trial, that is what you can have as your reward. Look at the next word, complete. This one just rocks my boat. How many of you saw the movie Jerry Maguire where she stared into his eyes, "You complete me"? We all want that, this great love or something that will complete us. Christ is offering it to us. And it comes through trials and temptations as we endure. Listen to this definition: being complete and whole. I'm so tired of not being normal. I'm so tired of being abnormal, less than normal, incomplete. If I endure through a trial, I can be normal. I can be whole. Listen to this: being what you are supposed to be in Christ so that you might serve your destined purpose. Being who you are supposed to be in Christ so you might serve your destined purpose. It doesn't matter if you're 20 It doesn't matter if you're 57 or 87 or 107. God is always wanting to work in you so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If you'll let him, he is willing to work in such a way that you will become who you are supposed to be and fulfill your destined purpose. I love that. I love it. I want that with all of my being. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 through 24 says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete," there's our word, "without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass." He wants to bring about your completion. He wants that. Do you? Do you want that completion? We see a clear picture of spiritual maturity in Galatians 5:22. It's the fruit of the Spirit. If you know it, you can say it with me. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's being complete in Christ. Do you have that? Here's another definition. 2 Peter 1:5 through 7. If you are mature in Christ, you'll have diligence, faith, moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. These spiritual virtues should be prolific in you, constantly growing, constantly increasing. Are they? If we took a test right now, just a private test, or just in your mind, can you say this year alone, you can honestly see through your trials and through what you're going through that you have become more loving and joyful and peaceful, more patient, more kind, more self-controlled, more loving? Can you say that? Then you have not let trials produce endurance in you, and you've not let endurance make you perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Ladies, this is huge. Because some of us literally are going to be like the Israelites. We're going to live here the rest of our lives, walking around Mount Sinai, continuing to doubt God, continuing to gripe and complain and mourn, instead of letting him use the trial or the temptation to completely transform you. I want him to change me. I want to be perfect and complete. And just like labor pains are the first sign that new life is imminent, we must begin to understand that when a trial or temptation hits you, you need to start thinking, aha, okay, the pain has started. This means God wants to bring about the life of Christ in me. Or will you try to prematurely get out of that trial before it's done a work in you? How many times have you jumped out of the hot pot, so to speak? You know what that's like? It's like an abortion. It's like you're aborting that life of Christ in you. We cannot afford to do that. Trials are hard. I know they're hard. I've been through them. Death is hard. Sickness is hard. Old age is hard. It is hard. It's time to get over it. Put your big girl panties on and deal with it. Seriously, it is hard. It's not going to be easy. No one told you it would be easy. Just be a big girl. Just grow up. Ephesians 4:13 through 15 says, "We're no longer to be children, tossed here and there, but speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ." It is time to grow up, to let trials and temptations do a work in you. And if you do that, then trials will make you wise. James tells us that if any of you don't know how to handle your trials, you can ask God for wisdom, and he will give it to you generously, pour it on you. The word for wisdom is Sophia. I love that. I didn't know that. S-O-P-H-I-A, the name Sophia. If you know anybody named Sophia, the meaning is wisdom. It means skill in the affairs of life, as well as deep knowledge and moral insight, enlightened understanding. I want wisdom. I want to be enlightened. I do. I want it. So ask God for it. James 3:17 says that the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. But James 3:14 through 16 says there's another kind of wisdom. It's earthly, natural, and demonic. And so here's my question. In a trial, what is your first response? Do you run to God saying, "Give me wisdom. I need you. I need you. I don't want to lose the benefits of this trial. Please give me what I need to go through it. Give me that wisdom." Or do you run to the telephone or the email or Facebook? "Oh my gosh, you just won't believe what's happened to me today." La, 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 la. And you go on and on and on. And then, God forbid, some of your friends will give you their wisdom. And my question to you is, how do you know what wisdom you're getting from your friends? Is it God's wisdom? Have they stopped to pray about it? Are you calling godly people that will challenge you and speak to you words of wisdom, words of truth, words of life, words of light, so that you will be changed? Or are you calling people that say, "Oh, good grief, I just can't believe that happened to you. Well, you won't believe what happened to me yesterday." Wisdom, earthly, natural, demonic. It is time to grow up. Do you need wisdom? Ask him. He will give it to you. Romans 8:32 says, "He who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things?" He will freely give you wisdom. And while he is willing and is able to give us all things, many of us end up with nothing because we refuse to believe God. And if we doubt God by refusing to believe him, this is scary, girls, then we will be unstable in all our ways. But he must ask in faith, James says, without secret doubts. I love that, without secret doubts. And the man who doubts, listen to this description. Would you just even close your eyes a minute as I read this? And I want you to picture in your mind what I'm saying. For the man who doubts is like a wave of the sea. Can you picture that in your mind? A huge wave crashing against the rocks and then going back and then crashing against the rock. For the man of God who doubts is like a wave of the sea, carried forward by the wind one moment, driven back the next. That sort of man or woman cannot hope to receive anything from the Lord. And the life of a man of divided loyalty will reveal instability at every turn. You can open your eyes. That's powerful. Does that describe you? Going forward, going backward, crashing. What's a double-minded man? This person suffers from divided loyalties. On the one hand, he does wish to maintain a religious confession and desires the presence of God in his life. I would say that described me most of my life. On the other hand, and this surely describes me, he loves the ways of the world and prefers to live in accordance with its ethics. Oh, divided loyalty. And we're told that people of divided loyalty are called doubters, and they are like a wave of the sea, going forward one minute, being carried back the next, always being dashed to pieces. No control of where their emotions, our desires, our doubts will drive them. I don't want to be that way. I've been that way most of my life. And those people will never be mature. They will never grow in love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. They will be up one day and down the next. They will go forward one day and backward the next. Double-minded men are unstable in all their ways. And I don't know about you, but I believe instability is at an all-time high, most especially among Christians. And my personal opinion is it's because we have no clue what trials and temptations are for. We feel God is beating up on us. We are frustrated. Instead of saying, "Okay, I hate this. I really hate it. I don't want it. But you know what? I am not going to miss one single thing he has for me in this. Whether he ever changes my situation or not, I don't care. I do hope he does. But if he doesn't, I want him to change me." And then you won't be unstable in all your ways. But if we refuse to believe God, you are a pervert. Did anybody just get a just a isn't that nasty, a face back there going, ugh. It's just that conjures up, it's just exactly what it conjures up. Just, oh, please, why did you even say that? I mean, it conjures up the worst of the worst imagination in our mind. A pervert is something that's not normal. It's just gross and disgusting, despicable. Perverts do horrible things. They're not normal. Listen to what Jesus says. Matthew 17:17. Oh, unbelieving and what? Perverted generation. How long shall I put up with you? How long will you not believe God? By not believing him, you're a pervert. That is sick. You're not being who you're supposed to be in Christ, fulfilling your destined purpose. If you refuse to believe him, if you refuse to endure through a trial, letting endurance have its perfect work so you can become perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, then you will end up immature, not mature. Deficient, not sufficient. Powerless, not powerful. Deformed, not transformed. Doubt always deforms. Faith transforms so that you can become who you're supposed to be in Christ, fulfilling your destined purpose. And if you believe, your faith will be rewarded. There are spiritual benefits right now if you endure by faith. It says in 1 Peter 5:10, I just love this. And after you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. God himself, the maker of the universe, will come and perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish. Perfect means deficient in no part. We've talked about that. I love confirm. The word confirm means steadfast in mind. Well, thank you. I need that. I've been a mess mentally most of my life. I want to be confirmed. God, do it. Strengthen means to be made strong. I desperately need that. Establish means to lay a foundation that can stand up to anything. I want that. I want to be that kind of person who has been established by God after my suffering. So that when the next trial hits me, and it will, I'm on a strong footing. I'm on a strong, stable foundation saying, okay, I can take it. In Christ, I can take it. Instead of crumbling and falling apart. And if you believe, you will see the glory of God, see him do something in you and through you that only he can do. His perfections will be manifested not only to you, but through you, put on display so that others see God, not you. That's what Abraham did. Romans 4:18 through chapter 5:5. I want to read this to you. It's a long passage, but listen. In hope against hope, can't you relate to that? He, Abraham, believed in order that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken. So shall your descendants be. And without becoming weak in faith, in other words, he endured. He contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. Can you just stop with me a minute and let's talk about the mental picture that creates? He contemplated his own body, now as good as dead. So here's what it's like. He's 100 years old. Now, that is not a pretty picture in my mind, the body of a 100-year-old man. Okay, let's just talk about that. Now, he's contemplating it, which means he went like this, probably. God said, I'm going to have a baby, and I'm not thinking that's possible. But in hope against hope, do you get that mental picture? A man over 100 years old is looking at his dead body parts, if you get the picture, and saying, you know what? I'm not going to believe what I see. I'm going to believe what God said. And then he took a gander at his wife, Sarah. And it said he contemplated the deadness of her womb. So he's looking at her, I don't think so. I'm not thinking so. But God said, I would be the father of many nations. And in hope against hope, he believed God. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief when he looked at his body, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured that what God had promised, God was able also to perform. Therefore, also it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, if not for his sake only was it written, but for our sake also. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proving character, and proving character hope. And I'm telling you something, hope does not disappoint. Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Yes, you can exalt through trials. In spite of them. Why? Because God's word is true. And he's telling you he wants to do a work in you. In your trials. In your temptations. Trials are always for your good and God's glory. And if you endure, he will reward you. Listen to these scriptures, 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 17. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory that far is beyond all comparison. James 1:12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. 1 Corinthians 15:57-58. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Galatians 6:9. And let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. There have been more trials in my life. I'm not even going to tell you about a lot of them. There's not time. Financial trials, relationship trials, business trials, kid trials, you name it. It's been there. You know, you would think, I think humanly speaking, we want to say, well, when she turned to God and got her faith back, boy, she started living large, you know, walking happy. No, that's not what happened. But I'll tell you what, God has increased my faith through every single one of them. They're still going on. Really, not much has changed at all. None of the trials that I can think of have changed at all. They haven't changed. I'm not even looking for them to change anymore. I just want God to change me. I want to be who I'm supposed to be in Christ so I can fulfill my destined purpose. And this is not a joke. I'm not just being dramatic here and trying to excite y'all and get y'all revved up. I do this on a daily basis, and I have to fight for it because it is not my natural inclination. I gave birth to a child when I was 19. That precious child gave birth to her first child when she was 18, Sarah. My granddaughter Sarah is 19 years old now, precious Sarah. There's just something about your first grandchild. And I have seven, so they're all wonderful. They're just wonderful. I've said many times, because I've told y'all, I'm a quitter. I'm suicidal. Honestly, grew up that way. I don't think in those terms anymore, taking my life, but I sure wish God would take it many times. And I have said, and I think there's a tape back there that says this, I would rather die, listen to how horrible that sounds, I would rather die than see a third generation in my family go down the tubes. And what I meant by that, let me just say, is another teenage pregnancy. Unwed mother, teenage pregnancy. December 8th, 2008, my precious Sarah called me. Now I want you to put this in the time frame. You know, I went through all those trials, all that testing, almost gave up. In June of 08, turned around, walking in faith. Not many of the trials changed, but I kept in hope against hope. As I contemplated all of these trials, I kept growing in faith because I had a vision that God could change me and give me something I'd longed for all my life, completion, being whole, being normal. So now we come to December, and my little Sarah called me. Nanny, I need to talk to you. Now, you have to understand, she's really had a rough life. Sarah dropped out of school, you know, just everything you hate to see. And that child had turned her life around. She was now in college. She had a job. She was doing good. Gosh, I was proud of her. And can I just tell you that I had visions of her walking down the aisle as a lawyer, perhaps, or a doctor, going to meet her husband, who was perhaps a lawyer or a doctor or some magnificent, you know, it was all perfect. I had the vision. I won't lie. So she calls me in December. "Nanny, I need to talk to you. I'm pregnant." Oh, no. No. I listened. I just said, "Okay, baby, well, talk to me. Let's talk about it." So we had this long conversation, and I remember very well. I mean, just I was instantly back in the day when I had to tell my mom. So we had our conversation, and I hung up that phone, and I lost it. This is my absolute worst nightmare, the one I always thought I couldn't bear. I went running into my husband. He had heard everything. He was sitting at his computer crying. I knelt down, I laid my head in his lap, and I just started sobbing, and he stopped me. And my husband is precious. He is the most wonderful, loving man in the world. And you know what he said to me? He said, "I cannot talk to you right now." The next morning I woke up, I felt so isolated, so scared. We had a doctor appointment that day. We left. On the way to the car to the appointment, I started talking to my husband, Gary, again. "Honey, just, I want to talk to you about this." And he said, "Debbie, I am telling you, I will talk to you about it right now. I cannot talk about it. That's how I have to deal with it." My husband went into his appointment, and I was just crying out to God. Now, the old Debbie, before all of what he had done, would have said, "I cannot do this. I can't do it. Don't make me do this. No." In fact, can I just be really honest with you? I know I'm dramatic, but I believe about 95% sure that had I not gone through those trials, had I quit ministry, had I told my Lord, "I am done with you. I am not walking this deeper walk anymore." Can you picture all these things and tragedies? And then 6 months later, my worst nightmare happens. I'm pretty sure, and my husband's a policeman, our house is filled with guns. I'm pretty sure in the moment of desperation, without much thought, there's a huge possibility I may have taken my life. But you know what I said? "I don't know how I'm going to do this, but I know that I can. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is for my good. It is for God's glory. I believe it. I just don't feel it right now, but I do believe it." And a friend of mine called me, and she said, "I have God's word for you. Listen to this, verse 12. We are powerless before this great multitude." Boy, did that speak to my heart. "Nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you." Yes, Lord, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. Verse 15, "Do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." Yes, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Verse 17, "You need not fight in this battle. Station yourselves, stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. The Lord is with you." Verse 20, "Listen to me. Put your trust in the Lord and you will be established." There's that word. Finally, for the first time in my life, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Oh, yes, I can. Oh, yes, I can. And you know what I realized? God didn't put me here on this earth to see my precious Sarah walk down the aisle and marry a doctor or a lawyer. He put me on this earth to glorify him, to manifest his perfections in my own life, let him do it, but to manifest it to others. And I can do that. I can reveal his perfections to my family, to my children, to my grandchildren, and now to a great grandchild. I can do that in Christ. That's all he's called me to do. He didn't call me to be happy. He did call me to be holy. And I can do that because he will give me the strength to do that. And that's what I started doing. I got a mental picture of it. I don't have to like this. I don't have to like it at all. But I can glorify God in this. Oh, yes, I can. And I have. Two of my children called me within a month and said, "Mom, I just need to tell you, because of your faith in Christ, in spite of this trial that you've been going through, your faith has inspired me to do such and so." Two of my children said, "I just need you to know that. I've witnessed your faith in Christ. And now I'm going to go follow Christ. His glory was displayed through me." We're in the last days. He is coming back. He's coming back. Ladies, I have a feeling trials are not going to get better. They're going to get worse. These are crazy times. The only question is, are you going to let God glorify himself through you? Are you going to look expectantly for him to show up and do something in you and through you that only he could do? He's going to judge us for our deeds. The question is, did you live by faith in me? That's what it's the standard. Did you live by faith? And if you did, you'll be rewarded. Can you imagine standing before your Lord, realizing that he had all the power, all the strength, realizing how much he loved you, that there wasn't one thing that happened to you that was not for your good and his glory, and you stand there ashamed, going, oh, God, I had no idea what you were up to. I see it now, but if you see it then, it's too late. You need to see it now. Did any of you see Schindler's List years ago? It's a movie about the Holocaust, and there was one German man, a very actually immoral man, greedy man, but God used him mightily to save thousands of Jews who were going to die, and he did so by hiring them to work in his plant. And in doing so, he saved them. That became his mission. Well, when the war ended, now he, the German, was the hunted one. Now he was going to be a prisoner. He was in the wrong as a German. And so the night that he was leaving to escape, all these precious people, hundreds, are gathered around him by a train track. They've got a car waiting for him to escape. And they had taken the gold fillings out of their teeth and melted it down and made him a ring and had it engraved. It was so precious, a little ceremony. And they gave him the ring and put it on his finger. And he had a trusted confidant. It was his accountant. I cannot remember his name. But he stood there, and they had been through so much together, and he took the ring from his confidant, and he hugged him, and he's crying, and he whispered in his ear, I could have done more. I could have done more. And the guy said, no, 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 no. And he said, no, I could have done more. He said, look at this car. I could have bought 10 people with that car. I could have bought 10 lives with that car. Why did I keep the car? Why did I keep it? This pen, oh God, this pen could have bought 2 people. 2 people would be alive if I had sold the pen. Why did I keep the pen? At least 1 person would have been alive if I had sold the pen. Why did I do that? I could have done more. I don't want to be that way with Jesus. Wake up, ladies. Wake up. You were not meant to be happy and complacent. Wake up. It is time to let God do a work in you. When I see him face to face, I am longing to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. I want to hear that. We've got to get the picture. It's not just about these trials that you're facing right now. There is a bigger plan, a bigger picture. A friend of ours is a missionary in Haiti. His name is Gerson. He evangelizes hundreds of thousands. And his hope was to take French-speaking Haitians over to the country of Africa where they speak French and evangelize them. And so he did that. He went to the country of Senegal. And when he arrived, so many of the people there in Senegal said, oh my gosh, you're one of us. You're our brother. Look at your ears and your nose and you look just like us. They must have taken your ancestors from this place into slavery. And he did. He said it was just, I looked just like them. We were identical. And so he preached, but see, Senegal is a Muslim country. It's very dark. The fruit was very little. There was just this little body of Christ with 10, 15, 20 people there, trying their best to worship Christ among all this persecution. It was very sad, very difficult. My friend goes back to Haiti, and then that little pastor from that little church in Senegal, he wanted to go to Haiti to worship at his new brother, Gerson's church. So he did. Well, Gerson has a church, thriving church, 600, 800, 900 people, I can't remember. Huge church, especially compared to this man's church of 20 at the most. And after the service that afternoon, my friend Gerson finds this young pastor sobbing in the garden. And he went up to him. He said, brother, what's wrong? Why are you crying? And he said, all of my life I've hated slavery. I've hated it. I've been mad at God. Why did you let our brothers and sisters be taken into slavery? I do not understand it. It is not fair. And he said, and I see why. He said, you were taken away. Your ancestors were taken away to slavery, but it was for freedom. You are here in Haiti, taken here as a slave, but you're free to worship Jesus. He took you away not to enslave you, but to set you free in Christ. We're still the prisoners, the ones left behind. Do you get that? He saw the big picture. Do you see what I'm saying? You don't have to understand slavery. You don't even have to like it. Who can explain anything like that? But ladies, God uses trials. He uses temptations to accomplish our good and his glory. And because my friends, your son's ancestors, were taken into captivity, ripped from their families, no one can understand that. Well, now he has been able to lead hundreds of thousands to the freedom and the salvation found only in Jesus Christ. You may never understand what God was doing in your life. You don't have to. The only thing he asks you to do is, will you let me change you? Will you endure through this, believing that I have your best interest in mind? I want this for your good and my glory. Will you trust me? And you may go to your grave never understanding it. But I promise you there's a purpose. There was another group of friends who went to Haiti to evangelize. And he said the whole village came to Christ. And they were burning their voodoo things. It was amazing. It was just an outpouring of God Almighty. And he went up to one of the leaders. He said, what? Is there something going on here? I mean, this is, God is at work in a powerful way. I've never seen anything like it. The man said, oh, yes. He said, a couple of years ago, a group of missionaries came here to tell us about Christ. And we ran them out of town. We were not going to let go of our voodoo and our idols, and we ran them out. We would not let them share anything with us, and God punished us. I don't know what happened, but something horrible happened in the village. And they recognized it as God. And they said, if God allows another group to come here, we will listen to God. And that was the result. Well, so let's back up a second. What if you were in the first group of people? And God just put a little stirring in your heart one day. I want you to go to Haiti. I want you to go door to door, and I want you to share Christ with Haitians. And you said, oh, Lord, me? He said, yes, you. And you said very timidly, okay, Lord, can you confirm this? And you got confirmation from friends and people. And then you said, can you give me a little more encouragement? Oh, yes, he flooded in your support raising. Thousands of dollars were poured in on your behalf to go to Haiti, and so you're convinced God wants me to go to Haiti to lead people to Christ. Oh, this is amazing. And you get there and you show up fully convinced that God called you to do it. And you get run out of town. And nobody comes to Christ. I think most everybody in this room would go home shaking their head going, I don't understand that. What was that? I really thought I heard God. I went and I must have missed him because nothing happened. We got to get the bigger picture. Something amazing happened because the first group, quote unquote, failed. I don't know what's happening in your life, but you've got to wake up and say, I may not understand it. I may not live through this to ever grasp what God is really doing, but this much I know. My God can be trusted, and trials are for my good, and they are for his glory, and I'm going to believe him with my last dying breath. I have made up my mind to endure, and I am going to let him make me perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, to be who I'm supposed to be in Christ and fulfill my destined purpose, whatever that is. The only question is, will you let him? How will you face your next trial? With faith, with endurance. That's my prayer. Let's just close real quickly. Lord, you are the only one who can give birth to this message, this truth in the hearts of all of us here. Lord, change our minds and our attitudes about trials and temptations so that we will persevere and endure so that we can become who we're supposed to be in Christ. It's time we grow up. It's time we grow up. Lord, let us. May your Spirit prod us with your truth until the day we breathe our last breath. And may we not shrink back in unbelief. In Jesus' name, amen.